subject of our message this morning is to promote the true gospel of Christ. And this is the last in our series of messages that we've been preaching and studying on the duties of a church member. Remember, we talked about that it's the duty of a church member to love, for us to love one another. We also should be committed to striving for unity. We talked about that. To know for and to know and care for one another and to watch over one another. We talked about that in one message. Those two things. To know and care for one another and also to watch over one another. To bear with one another and pray for one another. We talked about that. How it's our duty to pray for each other. In sickness, in spiritual sickness, to pray for those that are members of the church and even those without. We're to be praying people. That's another duty of the church member. We've also talked about attendance. We talked about having an appointment with God. You remember that? That was the title of that message. We have an appointment with God, that we're to be in God's house when the doors are open. We're not to let the things of the world come in the way of that. We're to be constant in attendance to all meetings of the church. And one that we did not address, and I may address in the future, is to not have respect of persons among the assembly. And I haven't addressed that one yet, and we may get back to that on maybe a Wednesday night type of a study. I'm not going to cover that one on a Sunday morning. That just means that we don't let earthly differences get in the way of our church fellowship with each other. That could be anything from the color of skin to the amount of money that somebody has in their bank account. That we're not to be respecter of persons among the assembly. No one is on a higher plane than anyone else. And then lastly, the very last one that we were going to cover is that we were believe that we should promote the true gospel of Christ. We are to promote the gospel of Christ. We're going to look at different ways that takes place. It's not all just about evangelism, but that's a big part of it. So to promote the true gospel of Christ, it is the duty of each church member to support the minister that feeds the flock, and support does not just mean financially. So I don't want you to get nervous and think, well, he's preaching about money this morning. It's not. When we say support, we're not always talking about money. One way that we support the gospel, one way that we promote the gospel, one way that we seek the fellowship of the gospel is through prayer and encouragement. That's a big part of it, is through prayer and encouragement. Each member of the church should pray for the spiritual leader of the church, because weak ministry and weak leadership is going to equal a weak church. Every time, that's the formula. Weak leadership, weak ministry is going to equal a weak church. That's the pattern that we see in the Scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. So this is actually a request for prayer that is here, but it has some instruction in it as well. We need to pray for those ministers who are pastoring the flock, especially, of course, I'm talking about here today, but this is for any church. They ought to do that because of the great importance that is placed on that here in this verse 17. That minister must give an account of that flock. That's a very serious thing. I think I might have said this before here, but when I first kind of started hearing the call to preach, I was a little apprehensive about that, just to be honest about it, because it wasn't because I was necessarily scared of getting up in front of people. That never really has been that big of a problem for me. One of the reasons why, and I've heard a lot of other ministers say this too, is when they first heard the call to preach, is because you really understand the weight of responsibility that is going to entail. That's a great responsibility, and that is a great weight. We really understand if you really understand the seriousness of it, it really can weigh on you. So it says that they must give an account. The pastor has great responsibility and therefore needs great assistance and support from the congregation in prayers. Like we said, through prayer and encouragement. And praying is a big part of that. notice that Paul, in verse 17, he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do so with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." He says that in verse 17. He says, this is the way that it's set up. This is the responsibility that the pastor has. He's going to have to give an account. But then in verse 18 he says, "Now because of that, pray for us, for we trust we have good conscience and all things, willing to live honestly." He says, because there's this great burden of responsibility placed on the pastorate, on those who are placed in charge of the flock, then because of that, they need your prayers. You need to pray for them that they would be good and take care of that responsibility in the way that they should. Turn to 2 Samuel. I want to kind of give you another reason why we ought to pray for the ministry. Remember I said weak ministry and weak leadership equals a weak church. So when you're praying for the minister, you're praying for your church, that your church would prosper and grow. I think without good leadership, it's hard for that to happen. Turn to 2 Samuel 18, verses 24. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. It's a story that happened in the life of David. 2 Samuel 18, 24. "And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, Behold, another man running alone. And the king said, He also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that hath lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant, and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside, and stand here. And he turned aside, and stood still. And behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, Is the man, young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, The enemies of my lord and king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. You say, now what in the world does that have to do with we're talking about the preacher and his responsibility? Well, there were two men here that brought a message. There are two men here that had tidings, which is I'm going to tie in very similarly with the preaching of the gospel, the good tidings of the gospel. There's these two men. And they both have a message that they're to deliver to King David. Now, both men are running to deliver this message. And when the first man gets there, he knows that if he tells King David that his son is dead, that it's going to upset the king. So he says, All is well. Your enemies have been vanquished. He says, Well, what about Absalom? He says, Well, I saw something going on, but I really didn't really kind of see what was happening. He kind of took an out on that. He said, There was something going on, but I just don't really know. So he says, Okay, you stand over here. Now, the second messenger was completely honest. He says, All that your enemies are dead. He said, What about Absalom? He says, All your enemies are slain, and all of them are just as that young man is. They're all dead. We've taken away all of your enemies. He told the 100% complete truth. He didn't water it down. He didn't change it any. He didn't soften it up for David. He told the truth. And that was hard for David to hear. But David wanted to know, and David needed to know. So in that, you can see there can be two kind of messengers. There are the messengers that are always going to say that which is pleasing to people and which tickles their ears and doesn't upset them. Then there's the kind of minister and the kind of messenger that's going to tell the truth. And sometimes it's going to step on some toes, and sometimes it's going to upset some people, but they're going to always speak the truth. And that's the kind of messengers that we need. And so why I'm saying that is we're talking about prayer and encouragement, and promoting the gospel and supporting the pastor. There's a lot of times when pastors have to address issues and subjects that are not easy, that they know some people are not going to really like. But they need courage to do that because that's the right thing to do. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. If it's the truth, we're to preach it. And, you know, that's easy to say and it's hard to do. And a lot of people don't understand the pressure of that unless you've done it, unless you've had to get up and the Lord's burdened you with a message and you know, the Lord's burdened me with this message, I've got to preach it. And you know that it's probably going to ruffle some feathers. That's a hard thing to deal with. It's something, though, that we ought to do. So we need to pray for our preachers that they'll be bold, too. That, like we talked about in a previous sermon, that they'll be given utterance, that they'll be bold and be able to speak what they need to speak. Go to Acts chapter 4 real quick. Didn't really plan on doing that, but let's turn there. Acts chapter 4. This chapter says a lot about boldness. There's mentions it several different times. In verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So there it talks about how that they are bold in the way that they proclaim the gospel. You go on into the story and we see many other instances where it talks about how that Peter and John were bold. What that meant was not that they were arrogant, not that they were putting people down all the time. What that means is they told the truth. And they preached the truth, and they spoke truth all the time, regardless of the consequences. They spoke the truth when they knew that it was going to mean that they might be thrown in jail. They spoke the truth when they knew it might mean that they're going to get 40 lashes, save one, or they're going to get stoned. They still spoke the truth. That's boldness. They went before Jews and said, "You have crucified the Christ." That takes boldness, and that's the kind of boldness that we need in our ministry today, some men that will stand up and have that kind of boldness. So we, first of all, we want to pray for our leaders and for our pastors and all of our churches, that God would be with them, that they would have boldness, that they would lead in the right way, that they would take very seriously the responsibility that it talks about there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. We need that in our churches today. And then secondly, I said encouragement. First of all, prayer, and then secondly, encouragement. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. This is a real familiar story, I think, to a lot, so I'm not going to give a whole lot of context. I think most of us are pretty familiar with this story, where Israel goes to battle, and when Moses holds his hands up, Israel prevails. When Moses' hands fall down, the enemy begins to prevail. So we pick that up there in verse 11. "And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, that Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Now, and because of that, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 13 too. I don't want to stop there. Let's get the result. In verse 13, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." So because of this, they end up prevailing. There's a great victory that happens. So once again, let's tie this in with what we're talking about. Moses was the leader of God's people here, and it says that when he held his arms up, that Israel prevailed. When his arms fell, then the enemy prevailed. Well, that goes back to what I was saying earlier about weak leadership and weak ministry is going to equal a weak church. It is not a good thing for a church to go for extended period of time without a pastor. I've been in other churches. I know y'all have been in that situation before. You've had good pastors too. You've had a lot of really good pastors. But there's been time periods where you went without a pastor. And that is a precarious situation for a church to be in. It's not something that we need to get comfortable with. Now, good leadership is going to mean that the church is going to move forward. Without good leadership, with bad leadership, it's going to be bad for the church. So kind of in the same way, when Moses held his hands up, Israel prevailed. When his hands went down, Amalek prevailed. But we're talking about encouragement. When Moses held his hands up, they were victors. But can you imagine trying to hold your hands up over your head all day long Eventually you're going to get tired, and that's what happened to Moses. It says his hands started getting heavy, and they started to fall down. And every time his hands fell down, the enemy started to prevail. So what did the people say? Did they say, well, you know what, we just need to pray for Moses, that God will give him some strength to lift his hands up. We just need to pray for him and hope he comes out all right. I hope he can lift his hands up so that we can... That's not what happened. They began to encourage him to actually do some things to help Moses. They brought him a stone to sit on so that he wouldn't have the energy of standing up. Then one got on one side and one on the other, and they lifted his hands up and help him hold his hands up. That is a wonderful picture, I think, of the way it should be in a church. If you've ever been part of a church that's a one-man show, that's not a good situation where the pastor does all of it. He does all the song leading, he does all the praying, he does all the preaching, he does all the visiting, he does all the evangelism in the community. That is not a good situation. I've told you all that many times before. That's not my view of church ministry, is a one-man show. The pastor is the leader, but he's not the leader in the sense that he does it all. The pastor is to prepare you for ministry so that you can minister. And he needs your support and encouragement in that. So we're to hold up the hands of those that lead. And that is definitely something that we need. We don't need any bench warmers in the church. I know Brother Zach always said that. He said, we don't want any bench warmers. Well, we don't need bench warmers in the church. We need people who are going to encourage others, who are going to get involved, and who are going to help out and support the ministry of the church. Like our big topic is, what we're talking about this morning is promoting the gospel, promoting the truth. And you as a church member, that's part of your duty, is to promote the gospel. This is one way that you can do that, is by holding up the hands of the pastor, of those who preach the gospel. We can pray for them, and we can hold up their hands and encourage them. One thing I'll say about that too, and this church is really good about this, so I'm not getting on to you. I'm commending you for this. It is a good thing for a pastor not to always just hear when somebody disagrees with what they're doing. Sometimes it's a good thing for them to hear about when you agree with something that they're doing. A lot of times it's just our natural tendency as human beings. If we agree with something, we just leave it alone and move on. But then when something comes up we disagree with, well, we want to tell everybody. Well, sometimes if there's something that you really got a blessing out of, or it's something that you really like the way that it was handled, then speak up on those occasions too and encourage. And that doesn't just go for the ministry. That goes for anything in the church. Be encouraging to one another, not always looking for faults, but also point out those things that are good. Be an encourager. Now, the last thing we'll look at on this category is supporting financially. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I told you I wasn't going to just talk about money when we talk about support, but that is part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 14 through 18. 1 Corinthians 9, 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Verse 14 is very important. That's a very important verse in the Bible. It's something that all the Primitive Baptists in this country need to circle, and we need to highlight, and we need to really pay attention to it, because it's something that over the years it's been very difficult for us to do, and I do understand that, but it's been something also that has even come under attack in certain places. And that is that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And what we mean by that is that full-time ministry is the best. It's the goal, should be the goal of every church, is full-time ministry, where the church supports the pastor full-time, and that pastor puts 100% of their resource, of their time, of their energy into pastoring the church, into reading the Word of God, into studying the Word of God, into preparing messages to bring before God's people. That is the best. Now, is that possible in every situation? Absolutely not. Should a minister be willing to supplement that and work and do things. Absolutely. All that's true. But it is the best when, it's God's best when we have full-time ministry. And of course, you all know how few and far between that is among the Primitive Baptists. And then we wonder why our churches are in the condition that they're in some places. When we've got, ministers who are spending 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and then they're trying to pastor a church. That's a very difficult thing to do. There's a lot to do. So I believe in full-time ministry. It should be the goal of every church. I didn't say every church should do it or they're terrible. It's not possible in every situation. And we do have some precedent for that. Turn to Acts chapter 18, and we'll see the other side of this. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So you may have heard this phrase before, that sometimes a minister has to make tents. Well, that's what they mean. They're basing that on this scripture right here, and that's absolutely the truth. Sometimes it is necessary. If a congregation is small, if the situation is such that they can't be supported full-time, then it's 100% lawful, and it's the right thing to do for a minister to, quote, make tents. In other words, to support and supplement their income by working. Paul was a tent maker by trade, evidently. We find out from verse 3. It says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they were occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul made tents, and he was not ashamed of that a bit. And he tells us that in many places in the Scripture, that when it's been necessary, I've worked. I've showed you that I can work. I've worked among you. I've supported myself and in other places. But he also still, we must remember, he still holds up the fact that it is ordained by God that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So that is the best. There's a balance there that we must see. Now, let me give you a little bit of my two cents on this as far as full-time ministry. Sometimes the problem is that it must come from both sides. There can be a church that has a goal of full-time ministry, but if their pastor doesn't have a goal of full-time ministry, it's going to be really hard to get there. It's going to take some sacrifice from both sides, is what I'm trying to get at. There are men that I've known in my life. One of my first pastors had tons of children. You know, the church at that time wasn't huge. They were doing okay. They were doing what they could. But he had to accept the fact that he was going to be living at a much lower standard than he could. He had multiple degrees. He could have gone out, got a job, made a lot more money. But he chose what was God's best. And that's what I'm saying when I say it must come from both sides. It's going to take some ministers who are willing to live off what the church can provide. And it's going to take a church that's willing to provide enough for them to live off of. It must come from both directions. I think too many times all the focus is placed on the church. But it's also going to take some men that are willing to take a lower standard of living, maybe, to be able to do what is God's best. And that should be the goal of every church. Now, number two, our first point, we've been talking constantly this whole time about the pastor and about the gospel within the church. Promoting the gospel within the church, supporting the ministry and the message of your church. Now we're going to talk a little bit about going out from that. First of all, that each church member is responsible for preserving the truth of the gospel. Turn to Acts 17, right there by where we were in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 17, real familiar passage of Scripture in verse 11 and 12. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So this church preserved the truth. They searched the Scriptures and made sure that those things that were being preached and taught and stood for by their church were the truth. They were concerned about the truth. They searched the Scriptures daily. That means every day, whether those things were so. The church should not just blindly follow anything and be willing to just change on a dime and switch horses midstream. Truth ought to be important to us. Does that mean, here's the thing, that means sometimes we are going to have to change though. You know, sometimes people think of it as, well, if I'm going to stand for truth, that means we never change anything. We're staunch defenders of the truth. Have you ever thought that maybe it's because God has revealed truth to you and you need to change something? Sometimes that's the case. It's that we promote truth and we support truth by changing into the truth. Those things that we have wrong. You know, we don't all have it all right yet. So, because of their staunch defense of the truth, look at the result there in verse 12. It says, therefore, many of them believed. They stood fast on the truth. They made the truth extremely important. And then because of that, many people started to believe. In greater Christendom today, it is basically the opposite theory. It is, instead of standing for truth, we're going to water down the truth a little bit, and then people will come to church. See, they'll start to believe. They'll start to come to my church. I'm not going to be real strong on election and predestination because that's going to drive people away. I'm going to water that down, and we're not going to talk about that very much, and we're going to water down all of our beliefs so that people will feel more comfortable to come to our church. That's exactly the opposite of what we're to do. It says we're to stand for truth, and when we really begin to stand for truth, we're going to see results. And we see that there in that passage in chapter 17. So we don't want to be a seeker-sensitive church. That's the buzzword. That's what everybody's talking about. Seeker-sensitive. You know, don't hit them in the face with doctrine, because that they're a seeker. You need to be sensitive to them, and then they'll come and join your church. Here's the bottom line, though. That's probably the truth. If you really want to get just pure numbers, that's probably a good way to do it. You'll probably get some people in the door. But is that really a church? Are those really church members? Is that really what you want to have that kind of fellowship? I don't believe it is. Now, that's number two. We said first, in prayer and encouragement, we support the ministry of our church, our pastor, both through prayer and encouragement and financially. Secondly, we make truth important. Now, third, and this is the last one, is that it's also the duty of every church member to seek to spread the gospel. That is evangelism. To seek for the gospel to go out from this place. Not just here, but for us to be able to spread the gospel, to share the gospel with others. Now, let me begin on this subject by just affirming a couple of things. First of all, I do believe in the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over His elect, over the salvation of His elect. He's sovereign in salvation. We serve a sovereign God. Let's affirm that right from the very beginning. But a lot of people have used that as an excuse for their own laziness and apathy. And that may be a harsh statement, but I'm going to stick with it. A lot of people have used the sovereignty of God as just an excuse for their own laziness and apathy when it comes on this subject of spreading the gospel. In other words, they have this attitude. If God wants them here, He'll get them here. He's a sovereign God. He can do whatever He wants. If He wants them to be a member of our church, He'll get them here. If He wants the gospel to go to Africa, He'll get it there. It's an excuse so that we don't have to do what we're called to do. And here's the thing. What they're saying is true. That is true. God is sovereign. And if God wants the message to get there, He'll get it there. But have you ever thought of the fact that He might use you to do it? That's, I think, what some people overlook. Brother Nathan told us this story one time. He grew up in the same church, of course, him and Becca's brother. They grew up in a church at Fellowship in Georgia. And he said that he can remember being a teenager, and he'd be sitting there in church. He said, I'd just be praying really hard. Lord, just one of those cars that's driving by on the highway out there, just impress upon them just to turn in and come in here and hear the gospel and join this church. And he said, you know, now I'm looking back on that, and he said, God could do that. Now, I think all of us here agree God could do that. God could just have somebody driving down this highway or driving down Highway 7 out here. They could be driving down that highway. God could impress upon them to turn in that church right there, and that could happen. God has that kind of power. But is that the way that God designed it to work? Is that the way that God designed for the spread of the gospel, is for Him to zap somebody in a car that's driving down the highway and just impress upon them to turn in your church? That's not the pattern that we see in the Scripture. That's not the way that God designed for His church to grow. Now, the other option is, some people, is did God design the church to grow by everybody having a bunch of children and filling up all the pews. And then hopefully all of them will stay, and then they'll have more. Is that the way that God designed the church to grow? We're working on it. We're working on it here. And that's a good thing. We don't want to demean that a bit. That's great. But is that really the way that the church is supposed to grow? Is that we're just supposed to have a bunch of kids and then the church is going to get bigger? Absolutely not. Well, what is it that we see in the Scripture? How is it that the church is supposed to grow? What did Jesus say about this? Well, let's first turn to Matthew 28. And we did just talk about this recently, so I'm going to try not to do too much repeat. I focused the first time primarily on the first part of this passage, and so this time we'll try to look more towards the end of the passage. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Now, you remember the last time we started in verse 16, and this is very important. I showed you what I believe about this, that this commission is given to the church. It's not given to a mission board. It wasn't just given to the apostles and fulfilled by them, as some of our people would try to put out there, that this commission was given to the apostles and they fulfilled it, and so therefore we're not to preach the gospel. I think that's completely foreign to the Scriptures. And the way I showed you that was that there were certain of them that were there that were doubting. And at this time we know that that would not have been just the apostles. None of the apostles were doubting at this point. This was the church that was gathered here, and Christ said unto them this commission. So we believe that it's given to the church. I'm going to skip down to verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them." I'm just going to stop right there. That's important. Jesus came to them. When Jesus comes, you better pay attention to what's being said. When Jesus comes, things are going to change. Because when Jesus comes, He's going to bring light where only darkness was before. And we need to really pay attention. So it says, "Jesus came to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's the first thing that Jesus said. Now, I want to ask you a question. Has that changed since this time? Does Jesus still have all power in heaven and in earth? Is all power and all authority given unto Him? It is. We know that that's the truth. That has not changed to this day. He still is sovereign over all the earth. He still has all power. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. I was reading Brother Sandifer's commentary on this, and I like one of the things he said. I just never thought about it this way. He'll point out something that you just don't think about sometimes. But on this passage, he said that we need to be careful to understand that when he says all power is given unto me, it's not that he didn't have it before until this point. Jesus had all authority the whole time he was in his earthly ministry. He was sovereign God before the world began. So it's not that it just happened at this point. He's always had all power, and he's always going to have all power. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's important that we know that. Because in the next phrase, it says, "Go ye therefore." We always say this. See what the therefore is there for. Because Jesus has all power in heaven and earth, because of that, by that reason, he says we're to go. We're to go, but not in our own power, not because we think that we can go and make sheep. That's wrong. But because Christ has all power, we're to go. It says, "Go ye therefore." Look back and see what the there is therefore. It's because of the power of Christ we're to go. Christ didn't say, "Because I have all power, don't do anything. Because I've got all power, I'll take care of it all. You just sit there and watch." That's not what the commission says. He says, "Because I have all power, that's why you go." We don't sit, we go. Christ didn't say, "Sit ye therefore, because I have all power." That was the Primitive Baptist view for quite a long time, for quite too long of a time, is that God's sovereign in salvation. He's going to take care of all that, and we're just going to sit back and watch. We're going to sit back on the sideline and watch God work. And that is a very detrimental thing to believe. Now, I'm an in-house critic. Let me point that out. I'm an in-house critic. I'm a Primitive Baptist. So when I say the Primitive Baptist did this a long time, I'm throwing myself into that. I'm not just talking about other people and trying to put down our forefathers. They stood for a lot of truth, too. They did a lot of good. But one of the things that was wrong, we were wrong on, was this area for a while. We had completely just about lost all of evangelistic zeal among our people. That's just the truth. There's no debating it. There's no denying it. We can look and see that very clearly. We can go back and look at our forefathers before that did have evangelistic zeal. And then we lost that for a time period. It's not that we never did it. We had it for a while and we lost it. And it was the classic example of an overreaction. I don't want to get too much into history this morning, but in 1832 we split. And one of the things that we split over was this issue. But we didn't split over the fact, and some people have kind of made it out to be this way, and they've got it this way in their mind. They say, well, we split because they believe in evangelism and we didn't. Absolutely not the truth. You can go back to the Black Rock Address and see that that's absolutely not the truth. It was over how that that's done. It was not over whether we preach the gospel or not. Our people that split off, they still believed in evangelism. They just didn't believe in mission boards, that there should be a board that should tell everybody where to go and kind of oversee that, that that should be the local church. That was the difference. And also some doctrinal issues. Fullerism had come in pretty strong. That was another reason for the split. But it was not that they believed in evangelism and we did not. So we need to make sure we have our history straight, too. Our people traditionally did believe in evangelism. But what happened was, like I said, it was a classic overreaction. Because we didn't believe in mission boards, we got to where we were pretty much just anti-evangelism altogether, for the most part. And that's a terrible, terrible place to be. And I'm glad to see in our day that that is being changed, that we are beginning again to see some evangelistic zeal among our people, some men who are willing to go and preach the gospel. So it says there in verse 19, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, two things here. First, it says, go and teach all nations. Well, what are we to teach? Are we to teach Primitive Baptist history and try to make good new Primitive Baptist churches? Or is that what the commission says? Or are we to go and teach who's good and who's not and who you ought to associate with and who you ought not to? Are we to go and teach against other orders? Just really put down other groups of Christians? Is that what Christ said? He said, I want you to go and straighten everybody out and put down all these other assemblies that are teaching different you. That's not what he said. He said, we're to go and teach what he has taught, what he is about him. That's what we're to teach. We're to teach Christ, a successful Savior that accomplished salvation for all that the Father gave him. That's what we're to teach, all things that he has commanded. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I've already been over that with you. I'm not going to beat a dead horse on that one. But if you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, which I hope you were, because that's the proper way to do it, then you were baptized that way because of this verse. So if people say the Great Commission was just given to the apostles, then all these baptisms we've been doing, there's something wrong with them. Because the only reason we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is because of this scripture. So that, again, points to the fact that this was given to the church. Then it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Discipleship is also important. That's one of the faults of a lot of evangelism today, is that a lot of these different ministries, they go out and they teach about Christ and then they turn around and they leave. And that person has just been born again and converted and then they're left on their own. We're to teach all things. We're to disciple people. And that's the hard work of evangelism, is discipling and teaching the practical things, kind of like this study that we're doing now about what it means to be a church member, what it means to be a child of God that's active in the body. And then he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. I'm with you even until the end of the age. Now see, that's what we can rest in as far as evangelism. Christ, if this commission was given and fulfilled just by the apostles, then why would he say, I'm with you to the end of the age, to the end of the world, I'm with you? He's with us today in the same way that he was with the apostles. He's with those ministers that go over to Africa and to India and to the Philippines and to Bulgaria and Russia. He's with them just like he was with the apostles. We don't have signs and wonders, but he is still with them. He is with us always. We can rest in that promise. Now notice at the end of that book, there's an amen. It's not Christ's words. If you have a red letter Bible, Christ's words end, and then there's one black word that says amen. That's it. That section was wrapped up. Now that is the Gospels. And the Gospels end in Amen. Because the ministry of Christ on earth. And then now go over in Acts to the very end of the book of Acts, verse 31, there of chapter 28 of Acts. And I want you to look at the end of that book. There's no amen. No amen on the book of Acts. And the reason why is because we're still writing the book of Acts right here in Greenwood, Mississippi this morning. We're still writing it. The history of the church is still being written. The Acts of the Apostles is the beginning of the New Testament church. We're still in that this morning. We're still a part of that today. There is no amen on the book of Acts. We're still writing that history today. Our church is still in just as much a part of that as it was there in the book of Acts. That history is still being written. There's an amen on the Gospels, but there is no amen on the end of the book of Acts, because that the history of the church is still being written today. And I really thought about this story the other day. One of our ministers who goes overseas a lot, he was talking with somebody and they said, "Well, brother, when is all of this stuff going to end? I mean, it's really getting involved, and when is it going to stop?" And Brother Jeff said, "When Jesus comes back, that's when it's going to stop. Whether you like it or not, it's going to stop when Jesus comes." And he told us very clearly when it's going to stop. It's going to stop when He returns again. That's when it's going to end, and not until then. Not till that day. Let's go to First Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. And people say, okay, well, if that's the case, we don't believe in mission boards, then how is it that these men are sent? 1 Corinthians 16, 9. "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul, when the door was open for him to go and preach, he went and preached. When the door was closed, there were times... This is in Scripture. I don't even think a lot of people know this is in Scripture. Do you know that Paul wanted to go to Asia to preach, and it says that the Holy Spirit forbade him to do it? That the Spirit closed the door? The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. He was headed that way. He wanted to go. Just himself personally, he just wanted to go to preach in Asia. And the Holy Spirit closed the door. And then guess what happened? Then a man in Macedonia called him, and he went there and preached the gospel, and a lot of amazing things happened there. So the Holy Spirit opens the door, and when the Holy Spirit opens the door, we're to go and to preach. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, when we say open door, we're not just talking about India or some foreign country way across the world. God could open a door for us to preach the gospel in the next county. He could open a door for us to preach the gospel in another state. Anywhere that we have an open door to preach the gospel, we should go and preach it. Now, I know a lot of you are sitting there saying, okay, that's all fine and dandy, but what does that have to do with me? I'm not called to preach. What in the world does all this going overseas and preaching, what does that have to do with me personally? Well, all are not called to preach, but every one of us is called. It's part of our responsibility to see that the gospel goes out. All are called to serve. You can do that by praying for those who do go. You can be a prayer warrior and pray for those overseas who we've gone to and who we've taught, and you can pray for them. That's one thing that you can do. You can support the work financially as you've been blessed. You can be an evangelist at your job. You can be an evangelist at your job. You can go to work on Monday morning and be an evangelist and stand up for truth right where you are. You can witness to those around you as you have opportunity to. You can also pray that God would send gifts to this church and that He would also bless us to know how to use them. You know, it's one thing to pray, God, send us gifts. I think a lot of the times why we don't have more gifts is because we don't really know how to use what we have now. That's something that I'd really like to see us pray for and work on, is that God would bless us to identify the gifts in the church, to use them, and then for God to send us more gifts. Into our churches, not just here, but in other places too. But go to Isaiah chapter 6, and the beginning of this chapter, we all know the great experience there of Isaiah. It says that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The seraphims came and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." We know that part. But then go down to verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now, there's a sermon that was preached a long time ago. I think it's by Brother Michael Goins. And just the title is really good. He said, eavesdropping on the Holy of Holies. Well, that's what you just got to do in that statement right there. You got to eavesdrop on conversation in the Trinity. That's an unbelievable thing. He says, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And that's why I wanted to read this verse, is that last statement. Here am I, send me. Then said I, Here am I, send me. We need to pray that God's going to raise some people up like that, that are going to have that kind of an attitude. They're going to say, Here I am, send me. Be willing to be used by God. It may not be to preach the gospel. It might be for other reasons, but that we would have a willingness to be used by God for the furtherance of the gospel, whether it be in this place or overseas. We're starting to see that. We're starting to see that more and more and more. It started in 1994 with a trip to the Philippines. It continued on with trips to India and Africa and these other places. And now I see that we're taking even another step. Now we're having people that are willing and saying, Here am I, I'll go. And they're moving. We've had Brother Gus Harder to move to the Philippines. We've now got Brother Joseph Weil who's considering moving to Cambodia. Brother Jeff Harris is considering moving to India. We're having people who are willing to say, Here am I, send me. And that's what it's going to take. Now, be careful what you pray for. I will say that. If we pray that God send gifts to this church and that God would raise up some gifts in this church, it may be your son. It may be your grandson that God calls into the ministry and sends them to Africa. So be careful what you pray for. But we ought to want that. We ought to want that in this church. And I pray that that would be the case, that we would see that in this assembly, that God would raise up some people, even if they're not raised up to preach the gospel, that He would give them gifts that would assist the church in spreading the gospel. That's a very important thing. It's something that we all ought to be about. So this should not, to me, it shouldn't be a controversial issue, and I really don't believe that it is very much. There's a very few that are against the spreading of the gospel, and most of their churches that they're in, very small, because of that very reason. If we want church growth, we have to do it in the way that He ordained, like we said, and that is by the proclamation of the gospel. We as church members, it's our duty to see that happens through prayer and encouragement, through defense of the truth, financially, and also to promote evangelism and to be a supporter of evangelism around the world. May God bless us all to be able to do that. And I think we'll see great things in our day if we do.